As a reminder, this weekend is where we set our clocks forward for an hour. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to doctrine and boasting. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time to put all other things aside. Make sure you are under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Dealing with any personal sin in life that's left unconfessed, to do so now so that you can be otherwise predisposed to assimilate the information taught this evening undistorted by the sin nature and therefore profit from the study at hand once again this next hour. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as, if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the divine viewpoint of life so that we can combat Satan's world effectively and have clear sight and vision and the light before us in regards to the darkness that surrounds us. We ask once again this evening the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to this light at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the concept of boasting, obviously directly associated with pride, arrogance, things of this nature, is not anything new to mankind. Unfortunately, mostly the boasting that you will hear verbally in regards to individuals in a braggadocious style is that which comes from the STA. It's sinful. It is stimulated by self-exaltation or self-pride, or the inflating of something otherwise that is not of anything of real issue before God. And most of mankind engage in STA activity, and other people around them tend to commend them, pat them on the back, and are impressed otherwise. Well, the Bible makes clear that boasting that stems from the sin nature is indeed a sin. It is not anything that we as believers, as adjusted believers, should be party of in regards to our own lives, and that we should constantly look at the aspect of grace as a reason why and purpose for which we are obviously alive today and are able to be a part of God's plan of salvation and serve God otherwise. And this brings us to then the legitimate aspect of boasting, whereas as it is with other activities in the Bible, there is sin boasting, then there is boasting that is legitimate. Sanctified boasting, as we would refer to it, boasting that is approved by God, as it is obviously finds its foundation in regards to His plan and desire for us in that respect. And that's where we're dealing here in Roman numeral 4. Page 2 of our notes is sanctified boasting, and the things that we are to keep in mind specifically in regards to sanctified boasting, that it is boasting in God, His plan, recognizing His plan of grace, etc., and that the boasting is not in self, it's not a self-exaltation to exalt ourselves, otherwise that is unfounded in regards to orientation to grace and God's plan otherwise. Two, grace and faith preclude boasting in self. When one has a true orientation to the grace of God's plan, that we are what we are spiritually, we're able to do what we're able to do because of God, who and what He is, and what He provides for us under His plan of salvation, etc., and orientation to that grace should greatly subdue any desire truly to boast in oneself, recognizing that it is God that makes all these things possible. And three, boasting is to submit to a standard of the Word of God in objective self-scrutiny. When sanctified boasting does have its place in that regard. It finds its foundation in regards to doctrine in and of itself. It finds the opportunity based on positive volition in regards to that doctrine and orientation to it. And that demands, obviously, intellectual honesty. To scrutinize oneself, one must be intellectually honest with themselves and recognizing whether or not truly what they're engaged in is sponsored by God and His plan, is based on divine viewpoint, or is it simply another aspect, another page in the book of the SCA activity that people engage in otherwise. This is where we pick up from last Bible class here, legitimate areas that we have that sponsor sanctified boasting in this respect. One, obviously, boasting in the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord. In the sphere of our Lord and Savior, our celebrity of life, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:31. In contrast, again, these verses to sin boasting, the boasting of the negative world in regards to their intellect, their power, their prestige, their wealth, appearance, and other things that people will essentially hold up as their standard of excellence in life. Paul makes it clear that we are not to find our boast in that. In fact, God will shut the mouths of these types of boasters. And the humble will ultimately be exalted in that regard. And in that vein, we are to maintain the proper attitude, mental attitude, and vision and focus regards to our verbal speech. And just as it is written, verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You got to boast, you got to brag. It should find its foundation in Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished for us today. Yeah, you can boast in your deliverance in regards to tests when you acknowledge God as the one who delivered it. See? So, boasting in the Lord to the person and work of Christ, obviously, parallel to that is defining and recognizing Jesus Christ, what He has accomplished, who and what He is. Galatians 6:14. Paul here, in contrast to the Judaizers, the false teachers, legalist believers, he was constantly combating their false teaching that they were trying to spread their leaven within his churches, etc. And they boast in regards to the numbers that they acquire, things of this nature. And Paul says, it is not to be that way, verse 14, but never may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That He has provided salvation in its most complete form. And He has made it possible in regards to us to deal with our own sin natures by His work on the cross, to experientially function under the umbrella of the filling of the Holy Spirit and hence under the umbrella of God's righteousness, and therefore accomplish these things through that provision. Philippians 3:3. Again, in contrast to looking out for false teachers, verse 3, beware the dogs. Oh, he's real nice, isn't he? People have castigated me simply because I bring up a Fundy pastor's name and the evil that they espouse. How can you say that about somebody? Well, good thing you're not sitting in front of Paul. Beware the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. These people that spread false doctrine. They do not line up with sound teaching. beware of the false circumcision. That is, those who proclaim to be spiritual Jews who are racially, but they are not isolating their sin natures because they believe in a legalistic form of works for salvation. See, they're constantly trying to get into heaven rather than recognizing faith in Christ gets you there. And now what you need to do is focus on serving God. For we are the true circumcision. A false circumcision is designed to picture the mutilation, the spiritual mutilation that goes on under the aspect of circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and literally boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Again, false teachers are renowned for engaging in traditions of men, antics, and agendas and programs to try to attract people, to get them to come to their church, you know, and drive around and look for the churches with the new car out in their front lawn, saying, come in and fill out, a deal, see if you can win this car. And they try to attract these people. Try to get in there. To them, it's nothing but numbers. And they use it under the banner. Well, this gives us an opportunity then to evangelize them. Well, I don't see Paul dealing with people like that. So you don't see that in the scriptures. The Fundy churches are notorious for these things. All kinds of programs. There are youth programs, senior citizens programs, music programs. All these designed to appeal to the flesh. See, in regards to people. Rather than making poignant before everyone that the issue and why you are to be in Bible class, why you are to be in the church is because you are to be pursuing Bible doctrine and what God's plan is for your life. And hence, strip yourself from these traditions of men and put your focus in regards to what true worship is all about. And in that sense, we boast in the person of Jesus Christ because He's the one that makes all this possible. He makes it possible for us to study God's Word and do it in fellowship, isolating the sin nature, hearing it undistorted, having a correct read on what God's plan is in that respect. And we don't put confidence in the flesh, the money raising schemes, and all these things that you see churches engage in. Here, doctrine is that that is to motivate you in regards to your applications. We have applications in the church. We simply let you know that's our need. It's your responsibility to apply, obviously, where it's appropriate in that regards. We don't necessarily even are looking for volunteers. Volunteers makes it sound like we're asking a favor. No, we're not asking a favor. We're telling you a need. You're the body of Christ. It's your spiritual gifts that are designed to function in regards to the solidity of the local church and to make it work logistically, etc. See, I'm not trying to nitpick on terms, but to put it in its proper perspective, in its doctrinal perspective, to teach with authority. This is the truth. You want it? Come and get it. If you don't, you can find anything you want on any other street corner in Cleveland. You don't have to go very far, see. So, for those who say we're like the accused of being a cult, trying to brainwash, how many times have I said, hey, you want to move on? Move on. Nobody's nailing you down here, see, in this regards. And you can get in fellowship. You can read the scriptures just like I do. Etc. And Jesus Christ made all this possible. He didn't go to the cross so that churches could have, you know, a 50-piece string symphony with a big pipe organ and all their beautiful windows and everything else. That's not what it was all about. He went to the cross so we could deal with our sin natures, so we could be in fellowship, so we can assimilate Bible doctrine, and we can apply it in fellowship, engage in divine good production, engage in the ministries that are legitimate under the spiritual gifts. See, that's the local church. He made this possible. And that's where our boast will be, in contrast to the false teachers out there. The ones who like to, especially in our era, mix in the human viewpoint with the divine viewpoint. Those called lukewarm, superficial in regards to the approach of doctrine. Trying to cater to people's SCA, stroke people's emotions, things of this nature. Three, another thing we can brag in legitimately is knowing Bible doctrine. And truly, that should be our boast, that we know doctrine. We understand it clearly, and we understand it at a very high level. Jeremiah 9:24. Again, set in contrast, back to back, to the things that the world places and those who are negative under the sin nature place as important in regards to life. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, verse 23, his intellectual capabilities. Let not the mighty man boast of his might, his power. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him boast of this, that he understands and knows me. If you know Bible doctrine, you can boast in the fact that you not only know God, you understand Him. You know where He's coming from. You recognize His attributes. You recognize why He does things the way He does it. Because of His attributes, because of His absolute righteousness, because of His justice, His quality, His divine love, all these things. And all the imperatives that we see in regards to His directive will, things to do and not to do, and what He expects of people, of believers, and serving Him, etc. See? That He understands and knows me. And that centers on the fact of who and what God is, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, that's loyal love, fidelity. It's a close kin to the Greek agapao, divine love. In that regards, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And proof positive is right around the corner of that very fact. That He will establish His regime. The kingdom of God from the third heaven will be moved down to this planet. Under the rulership of Jesus Christ. And that's obviously where we lay our hope and what we are patient for today. For that time and period in history that will occur. When you have a changing of the guard. All of the evil of those things around us, of people running this world, having power and having influence in this world, who are negative and antagonistic to doctrine. All that will be done away with. And a new regime will take its place. And that regime will be ruled by Jesus Christ and the positive saints associated with Him in the resurrection bodies in righteousness. Not again ever in the history of this planet will those who are positive be censored in regards to their desire to fulfill God's plan in their life as it is today. And it's becoming even more and more even within our own society. So what if the church, even if they are fundy, and yeah, even if it does bring a black eye, puts a sign out that they're not for homosexuality. So what? They're free to believe the way they want to believe. See, we recognize that even if they're out of line in what they're doing. See, just like people are free to believe in it, that it's okay, even though they're wrong. And I believe that. See. Censor. That's essentially what Antichrist is going to be all about. And that platform is fast spreading in regards to trying to control the world in the way they're allowed to think, etc. And this is all being brought about by the continued building up and emerging of the United Nations and their influence on world history under the New World Order. So no Bible doctrine. People can boast what they want. Our knowledge, our boasting will be towards the fact that we know doctrine, we know God. You can't separate Bible doctrine from Jesus Christ. You can't separate Bible doctrine from God. It's His viewpoint. See. Four, another area of legitimate boasting is the pastor teacher in his congregation. One of the reasons why we're reviewing the doctrine, as Paul brought out in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, in his boast of that local church. And again, the boast is based on exceptional circumstances. A positive group of believers that were not only evangelized under very hostile situations, persecution around them, and their shepherds literally being run out of town. And then other members of the newfound group being arrested, political prisoners, as you would call them, spiritual prisoners, actually, in that regard, theological prisoners. And in spite of this persecution continuing on, they still are hanging in there as a positive-oriented local church and excelling in regards to their application phase two. And truly, in the face of that kind of persecution, that's worthy of a boast, especially as it is fulfillment of God's plan as He so makes clear in the doctrine of election and calling that He will provide for positive volition to be conformed to His Son. Hell and high water will not stop it. See? And they become a great source of encouragement to other churches that are facing their own areas of testing, their own areas of persecution. One of the areas of encouragement that sometimes I'll do in humor, doctrinal types will, come on, you can pass this test. I did it. If I can do it, anybody can do it. See, and use that as a sense of humor. I went underwent that test. I got through it. Come on, you can do it. See, get in fellowship. Isolate the sin nature. You're thinking human viewpoint here. Your STA's leading here. That's why you're upset, see, rather than focus on doctrine. And truly, as your pastor, I stand before you. If I can do it, there's no excuse why any of you should fail. That's the standard I set myself as. Because grace is that deep. Grace is that full. It will accomplish through me, as long as I stay positive, the conformity to Jesus Christ. And therefore, based on who and what I am and what I know I am regards my own STA, there is no excuse for any of you to fail, because your STA is no worse than mine. You may think it is, and sometimes people get that perception, but no, it's not. Second Corinthians 7:4 and 14, other areas where Paul boasts in believers. Again, we kind of reviewed some of these when we went through the notes. In regards to the encouragement that they provide for communicators, etc. Verse 14, for if anything I have boasted to him about you on your behalf, I was not put to shame due to Titus. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Their concern and prayers for the pastor teacher Titus. People here that you're praying for them and you are concerned. That lightens the spirit. See. And Paul has a boast in regards to Corinthian church. In spite of all their other problems, there were some areas that they had, down. And they were doing it right. And he took opportunity in regards to Titus as encouragement to him to reflect upon that. That was verse 14. I didn't do verse 4. Sorry. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. And a lot of this came through their logistical financial support of Paul and things of this nature. 8:24, chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. The boast is, it finds its purpose and reason and opportunity based on the evidence of application. See, not just boasting in thin air to try to make people look good or feel good. 9:2-6, in regards to the ministry, the ministries and the application made to them. For I know your zeal, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brothers, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared and the opportunity to give, we not to speak of you should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness, lusting. They aren't stingy. One thing, they weren't stingy. They were very gracious in their applications and helping in that respect. And he wants to make sure everything is prepared, that there's no delay, and don't get there and have to sit around and twiddle their thumbs while they get their act together. He wants everything set up in its proper format so things can just click off like they're supposed to. See, when things are done decently in order, it sets an impression upon others that people have their act together, whether they do or they don't. See, it gives that overt impression. So, one reason why we try to do things in a decent and orderly fashion around here. That we're not running around with our heads up, you know what. And then the application of giving. Now this I say, verse 6, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The application, to the degree you give or you don't, to that degree it'll come back to you. Kind of what goes around comes around, see, in life. And it's a universal principle most people generally recognize. Another area to boast in, point 5, adherence to one's doctrinal policy. To one's doctrinal policy. Paul's policy in regards to evangelizing new churches was one that you're hard pressed to find anyone that follows this out there in the fundamentalist world anymore. He would not accept money. Not until that church was founded, it became a bona fide local church, they had the doctrine, then they could engage in application. It's called the Pauline privilege. And we dealt with this to a certain degree in 1 Thessalonians. And that was his policy. And it was a good policy. And it was a policy worthy of notation. And that's the background behind this, verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. The boast of how he handles his ministry and the application of giving, etc. Not to come off like his counterpart, false teachers, who are immediately hitting people up, things of that nature. See, the tent revivalists that you see in our country, even though you don't see too many of them around anymore, they were still around when I was growing up. And I guarantee you, the first day they showed up, tent revival, they're there to evangelize, but that place was not shut down until everybody had ample opportunity to cough up money. See, get them all stirred up emotionally and etc., and then hit them up for the change. Well, obviously, when you have an established local church, it's a different story. But under new converts, a new local church, that is and should be a policy, and that is a very good policy, one worthy of boasting. The communicator faith rests God will provide otherwise. And for Paul, that meant God would provide him additional work if necessary, and he did so, in order to support himself so he wouldn't be a financial burden on these new local churches. So doctrinal policy that's legitimate is another area where one might find legitimate boast. Six, SG3, Surpassing Grace, Phase 3, Romans 5, 2. People can boast in their Maseratis and yachts all they want, and their big, huge mansions. We got to boast. Our boast is what is ultimately going to be ours through our faithfulness to the truth of Bible doctrine under the divine good production. And that's all based on grace. Again, it's based on grace. Therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace, reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we literally boast in hope of the glory of God. And the glory of God looks at the SG3 that will be bestowed upon believers for their exercise of positive volition and faith in the truth of Bible doctrine and God's plan. As that glory is spread out to those who are worthy. So, boast in SG3, Hebrews 3:6. Moses could have been probably the wealthiest person alive on the planet at this point in time, and he gave it up for God's plan. And he's a prime example of one whose focus is fixed on his eternal rewards rather than the riches and pleasures of time. And God could obviously provide otherwise. I mean, it wasn't like it wasn't wealthy anyway. I mean, the Jewish people took out essentially most of Egypt's wealth when they walked out of that place. And God can bless you. You don't have to be Pharaoh for God to make you rich. You don't have to be Pharaoh to have a great army and defeat your enemies. You just got to have faith. Let God do that. Let Him wipe them out with the water. See? Let Him lead them in to the trap of the Red Sea and wipe them out. You know, whatever. In verse 6, anyway, with that in mind, that Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end, literally. And that hope is our phase 3 hope. The hope of eternal riches, eternal wealth, eternal power. That comes in our association with the plan of God. 7, one's niche. May be an area of boasting. 2 Corinthians 10. In regards here in that passage, we've read it before, in regards to Paul's ministry and his geographical canon that God established for him. And first and foremost, he would not boast outside of that. His boast was restricted to that which was allotted to him by God. In regards to his converts, his local churches, etc. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 13, 15, and 16. His particular niche in the ministry in that respect. 8, one's weakness. 2 Corinthians 11, 30. And weakness here is not boasting in ST activity. Don't be confused. Paul is dealing once again with grace, the power of God to uphold him so that he can complete his ministry, he can run his course as part of God's plan, part of his promise. The population will be able to run their course knows where a positive can hold it in, he'll provide. And that in spite of all the testings, and those testings are evidence that God gets you can get you over the hump anyway and still sustain you no matter the distractions or obstacles that the world places in front of you otherwise, just like with the Thessalonians. And that's what he means by weaknesses here. It looks at the test that we experience in life. Verse 27, I've been in labor and hardship, some of his tests, through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold, and exposure, that's without proper clothing. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure upon me, the concern for all the churches. Verse 29, who is weak? Without my being weak. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. His common human problems, his tests. And that God continually gets him through, provides for him, etc., no matter how much pressure is put on his life otherwise. That's the overall general idea that Paul is trying to get across in regards to his boast. So in spite of what obstacles we may face, the fact that we continue to maintain our NPR, application of doctrine, fulfill our niche and ministry in life, in spite of these things, we recognize God's hand in it, and that's what we can boast in, see the grace of God in our lives otherwise. 9, in that same vein, boast in undeserved suffering. Romans 5:3. There's two kinds of suffering that the believer faces in life. Deserved, that which we bring upon ourselves because of SC activity, sin activity, bad decisions in life. We're undeserved, that where we're innocent, we're simply applying doctrine, trying to live our Christian life appropriately, and persecution or hostility or testing comes to us otherwise. So, undeserved suffering is that which is in view, Romans 5:3, in regards to Paul and his attitude. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, our tests, our common human problems, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Oh, verse 2, excuse me. that's all right. Just back up one. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith to Jesus Christ, in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And as I brought out, the glory there is SG3, and that's brought about by our tribulations, by our testing, our undeserved suffering, much of it, in regards to our applications. Then 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul had a particular unique test. Paul was not without an STA. He obviously must have been praying about it. And God provided him help in regards to dealing with this STA. It's referred to as a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn in the flesh is designed to help him to overcome any arrogance that he might try to exalt himself otherwise. His ministry was unique. He got to have a trip to the third heaven before he died. That's something where a lot of people would find reason to boast, and many of them do through the imagination of their own minds. See, but Paul, he makes it clear, I'm not supposed to talk about that, I will not, etc. But anyway, he had a strong SCA trend in this area of arrogance, pride. And God permitted a demon to affect his physical body, not under possession, but to intermittently bring pain into his body to remind him of the flesh and what the flesh is all about, the STA. And that is the background in regards to verse 9. And Paul refers to it under the concept of grace. Verse 7, just read it. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. See, the insight that Paul is given as an apostle, the insight to doctrine, to the dispensational truths that are never been revealed before. See, he's one of the instruments, the mouthpieces of God to present this to the church in that regards. And as well as his visits to heaven, etc. For this reason, that I should, unless I should be inflated literally, to keep from exalting myself, inflated with pride, arrogance. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And this thorn in the flesh is described here as a messenger of Satan. That's a demon. To treat me severely, that means buffet me. To buffet your body is to treat it with severity. Working out, treat it with severity. To keep me from exalting myself. Or otherwise, that I should not be inflated with pride. And sometimes things like that occur. Things happen. And aspects of your body hurts or whatever. And it's a reminder. I get in fellowship. We understand how things like that can work. Well, here Paul was given a special help in that regards. And in that respect, verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord. He requested three times in order that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, revelation, direct revelation was given to him, verbal revelation by Christ. In this respect, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. In spite of the STA, God can still intervene on behalf of the positive individual and helping them keep their STA overruled in life as long as they remain positive. And His grace is sufficient. In other words, acclimate to your niche, Paul. Three times, you know, it was not a fun thing. It wasn't like you stubbing your toe. This hurt this guy. I mean, if this guy didn't know pain, nobody did. Shipwrecks, being stoned to death, you know. But because of pride, the SCA pride, God intervened specifically on his behalf and allowed this to occur. And as a reminder to him in regards to his STA. And God's response wasn't deliverance. It's simply orient and acclimate to the grace, my grace in your life, even when it comes in areas like this. You never know why we may have physical maladies and things of this nature in our lives. It could be for the very purpose of helping us deal with our SCAs. See? Helping our positive volition to express itself at a greater degree. God knows all these things. He knows what it takes. See? It's not always the same for everyone. And he says, most gladly, continue verse 9, therefore I would rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may literally overshadow me. That in spite of all this, he still will fulfill his course, and that this will actually help him fulfill his course, even though it is painful when it does occur. See? And he looks at this as grace, rather than the sourpuss attitude that a lot of people have in regards to getting old and things of that nature. Which, yeah, I admit, I've been guilty of. It sucks getting old. Your elbows hurt, your knees hurt, your back hurts, your neck hurts. Your wife hurts, you know. Everything's a pain. No. God's grace. I know there's been injuries in my life. It was definitely there to help me deal with my STA. Maybe I've told this story before. I'll tell it myself again. I have no shame. You know, when I first got on doctrine, I gave up a fairly lucrative job. It wasn't great, but it was good living. Just because of doctrine, being in Bible class, a job I had before, had to work evenings and things of that nature. And the only job I could land was working at a paper place, an office supply place, and working in the warehouse, and sweeping the warehouse, keeping things in order, things of that nature. And I remember one day, and I've been on doctrine for a few months, and I remember one day, I was just getting outsourced on my STA because, you know, I need to be out here. I could be making more money than this. Why am I doing this kind of work? I need to get out of energy to flash here, get back into the profession I had in real estate before. That's another story. But anyway, I got out for temporarily before I got back into it. God put me back into it finally. And I was really getting a bad mental attitude. And there was a big garage door in there. And I left it about halfway open to get myself a little warm for Oklahoma in July, see, and no air conditioning. Or give myself a little breeze. And I was out of fellowship, and I was pushing that broom, and I was sweeping this stuff out into the alley that was there. And I knelt down, and I knew the door was there. I made special attention to make sure I knew it was there. And I came up, and I just banged my head so hard, it wasn't even funny. I mean, it took me down to my knees. And good grief, I knew right then and there, all right, God, you know. And I got up, and, you know, and I rebounded, and I did my thing. And I'm doing the same thing again. Got out of fellowship again. Bang, I did the same thing. I did that 3 times before that evening was over. That story hangs with me, but the grace of God is still with me because it taught me true humility. See, that's what God was saying. Be humble. Accept what I've given you. You got doctor. Now, you didn't have that before. See, and all these things, of course, comes to you and you recognize that. Well, just this doesn't even come close to what Paul went through, but just as an example. So, to brag in one's weaknesses. See, I was weak, but God was strong. And He pounded it in my stubborn head, finally, you know, to get over it. So, obviously, we all have to figure all these things out on our own. Based on the doctrine of our souls. And I'm not saying everything that happens to everybody is for a particular purpose like that. It may just simply be testing. Undeserved suffering. That one was deserved. I can tell you that right now. So Romans 5:3, 2 Corinthians 12:9 in regards to Paul. 1 Peter 4:13. An epistle that deals with great, in large part, to undeserved suffering. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice in boasting or with exultation. 10, an adjusted pastoral ministry. To have an adjusted ministry rather than a superficial, fundy church. See, that's definitely something worth writing home to the positive mom about if you have one. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. So our proud confidence, our boast, see. That they did it right in regards to their ministry with respect to the Corinthian church. 11, another area of boast is pastoral authority. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave, for your edification, for your building up, and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. So to recognize one's authority in a legitimate capacity as a pastor, and to boast in regards to really it's the gift that you have and the ability and desire to teach doctrine and to teach it clearly and soundly, you know, for the spiritual advance for all who will give it an ear and take it seriously. That's a reason to have a boast or sanctify pride in regards to being in that position. But again, that's based on grace, and you recognize that. Your authority is based on grace. I didn't, if you will, have to climb up the proverbial corporate ladder to get here. It was given to me based on grace. I was given the gift at the point of salvation, and by grace I was put together with my right local church and placed in the authority. So, you recognize that. 12, boasting in our salvation. Romans 5:11. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, our so great God and Savior and the salvation that He's provided. 13, obviously the ultimate boasting at the Bema. The Bema seat, the ultimate boasting will occur for believers who indeed were positive. 2 Corinthians 1:14. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are also as you also are ours, the pastor of the congregation. And the pride will be ultimately at the Bema. It'll be expressed. It'll be evidence in that regards in the day of our Lord Jesus. That expresses the time. Philippians 2:16. Holding fast the word of life, that's Bible doctrine, so that in the day of Christ, at the Bema, that I may have cause to glory or boast, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul did it right in regards to his life and his niche. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation, of boasting? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? And then again, 1 Peter 4:13 that we read earlier. Roman numeral 5, if salvation were by works, not by grace through faith, men could boast. Romans 3:23. 3:27, excuse me. Where then is boasting? Is excluded by what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. That's where your boast is in regards to our salvation adjustment. And otherwise, if we could do something good to get into heaven, then we could boast and brag and say, look what we did to get here. Now, all that glory goes to Jesus Christ. 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. All right, Roman numeral 6, conclusions here of the doctrine. A, most boasting in the world is STA motivated, activity designed to exalt the one doing it. B, STA boasting is a waste of time. Proverbs 27, 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. God wants to bring about to exalt you. Let it come. Otherwise, let God provide it. You don't have to stir it up by yourself. It's just basically, otherwise it's a waste of time. A waste of good breath. Making a sound. See. See, sanctified boasting finds its pillar and foundation in the plan of God, looking to God, Bible doctrine, and positive volition as the reasons for boasting. And that's what we extracted from 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4. D, sanctified boasting involves the ability and willingness to apply spiritual realities to one's niche. You've got to apply the doctrine to one's niche. And you got to be willing to do so, and you got to be doing it for sanctified boasting to be indeed sanctified. James 1, 9 and 10. But let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his high position, being a believer before God. And let the rich man glory in his humility, boast in his humility, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. It looks at their positive volition and willingness to apply Bible doctrine in contrast to what the world suggests, that they find their reason for boasting in regards to positive volition. So he, sanctified boasting, places no confidence in the flesh as giving anyone an edge when it comes to the three adjustments. Everyone's on equal grounds when it comes to making the three adjustments. It's all by grace and simply hanging in there with positive volition in your NPR in life. Philippians 3. There again, 2 through 12. We began reading that earlier. Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence also in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. People claim to be good at something. Then you have people that really are. That's Paul in regards to being a teacher. And his role and his person. And he gives an outline here. He's using sarcasm to deal with these false teachers here. Five, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You want zeal? You want someone to get things done? You're looking at him, see. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That's pretty high standards. Obviously, it doesn't mean that he was sinless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All these things of the past, his racial heritage, his education, his academic achievements, and other achievements that he's made that were all under the flesh, obviously. Suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung, literally, in order that I may gain Christ. To get under true humility, all these things are worthless if you don't have Jesus Christ and Bible doctrine in your life otherwise. See? And may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, relative righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, absolute righteousness, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's his phase one, his phase two. Now, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, that's his phase two. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, the ultimate of hanging into the end of the phase two. Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, not that I have already obtained it or have already become mature, perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. F, believers are to avoid self-exaltation and the resultant STA it prompts. Galatians 5:26. That let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. It can stimulate other aspects of the SCA very easily. G, finally, Antichrist is characterized by this activity, and the gullible fall for his inflated brags. We'll be dealing with that specifically in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12, Old Testament Daniel 7, 8 and 11. That gives you a characterization of the Antichrist in this vein. Daniel 7, 8, in regards to the little horns, while he's contemplating the horns, he held another horn of power, a little one, this is the Antichrist, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. And he'll pull people in with it, I guarantee you. In verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of boastful words which the horn was speaking. He's saying, I'm Messiah. Watch these miracles. He's going to pull the wool over every negative individual on this planet that does not otherwise go on positive volition. Which the horn was speaking, I kept looking until the beast was slain. That's 2 Thessalonians that we'll be dealing with. And his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And he's thrown alive into the lake of fire as part of his retribution in that regard, as we saw in the book of Revelation. So we end 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.